Sometimes people ask me, they say, Joe, could you give me perhaps a title for your message? They say, what would you have as a title for your message? And often I sort of have to think on the spot, especially if they're recording it and they want it in the sort of MP3 thing. But I've actually got a title tonight. So my title for this message would be A Sermon for Busy People. I know it's very creative, but here it is, A Sermon for Busy People. And we're going to be concentrating on Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 tonight. Now, I know a man who wakes up every single morning at 6:45 in the morning. He gets up, he eats a bit of breakfast, and then he gets straight into the Word of God, reads the Word of God, and then he after he's read the Word of God, he gets ready to go to work, and he arrives at work about 8 o'clock, 10 past 8. He then works all the way from 8 o'clock in the morning, all the way until 6:30 at night, gets in the car, drives home. He arrives home at 7 o'clock, then his lovely wife's got his tea ready on the table. He eats his tea, and then from about 7:30 till 10 o'clock at night, he gets on the computer and he does church work and answers emails. And then at 10:30, he hits the sack and he goes to sleep. Now, when you sort of hear that story, you think, that's really quite hard going, isn't it? It's relentless, isn't it? But I don't think he's an exception. I think our churches are filled with Christians who are constantly working so, so hard that feel like they're sort of on one of those hamster wheels, you know, when you're just constantly running on this wheel and it's just like it's relentless. It never, ever stops. But what's interesting, I think this passage is for us tonight. If you are a busy person, I think Luke chapter 10 is for you. Because in Luke chapter 10, there is a ton of activity. There's loads of activity. At the beginning, we hear about Jesus sending out the 70 or the 72 who go out and they heal the sick. They cast out demons. They preach the gospel. And then the passage we read before, we've got the story of the Good Samaritan. And here we are, there's this man and he's laid on the wayside and these people walk past. But the Good Samaritan, he looks after him. He provides an inn for him. He feeds him. He puts him on his animal. He looks after him. So there's all this activity. But then Luke chapter 10 closes with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that very interesting? Now, I don't think that's an accident, because I think what the Lord's trying to say to us through this passage is, if we miss the one thing which energizes us, our very epicenter, then we can't do any of this activity. We can't cast out demons. We can't heal the sick. We can't preach the gospel. We can't help people. We can't do any of this activity if we miss the one thing which energizes us, and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshipping him. So let's get busy with this sermon tonight. So I've got four headings for you tonight. My first heading is Martha was welcoming. My second heading is Martha was busy. My third heading is Martha was anxious. And my fourth and final heading is Mary was better. Okay, firstly, Martha was welcoming. March over to verse 38 with me. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, just be honest with me, let's be a bit honest with one another. You've probably heard this sermon preached quite a few times before. Some of you've heard this passage done a number of times. And when we sort of hear this passage, we often sort of take this view where we frown on Martha, don't we? We sort of think, Martha, what are you doing? You know, here's the Lord Jesus Christ and you're too busy in the kitchen. What are you doing, Martha? Why are you so anxious? But we need to remember about Martha is, here is a woman who deeply loved Jesus. Here's a woman who went, put out all the stops and welcomed him into her house, who wanted to show hospitality to Jesus. Now, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I was praying before about United Beach Missions. And many of you know, every year I go down to beach, St. Ives to do a beach mission. This year we're not quite going to get there for one reason or another. But normally we go down to St. Ives and you sort of get to know different members of the team. And there was a group of Northern Irish people on the team one year. And we were talking to them and the Northern Irish guy, he said to me, you know, Joe, how old are you, Joe? And this was 3 years ago. And I said to him, I'm 24. He went, no way. No way, you 24. I thought you were 34. And I thought, well, thanks for your fellowship, brother, you know. But we are sort of led to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ actually looked older than he was. You remember that time when the Pharisees are heckling him, and then that famous line he said, you know, they were talking to him about Abraham, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And then the Pharisees said, but you are not yet, you can't yet be 50 years old. So here's a man in his 30s, and they had 20 years on top of him. Now imagine you're 30 years old, and someone says, you look 50. I'd be massively offended. I'd be really offended. But perhaps Jesus did look haggard. Perhaps the cares of ministry and all the hard work he was doing, perhaps it did wear on his face. And everyone could see that he looked really tired. And perhaps Martha also saw that, and that sort of motherly care which dwells within all women. She wanted to just take him in and just have him in for just one afternoon. Just one afternoon, I want to look after you, Jesus. Let you just put your feet up, relax for one afternoon, and then go back out to your ministry. It's essential we remember that the Lord deserves your best. And we should be very careful in all of our Christian activity to give the Lord our best. Now, at times I can be honest, just being really honest with you, at times I know when I've been doing Christian work, I've winged it. You sort of think, well, I've got a bit of an experience here, I can do that. But let us never wing things. Let us always be careful like Martha. And I can promise you this, in the church, we need Marthas, don't we? Someone has to do the dishes. Someone has to brew the tea. Someone has to stack the chairs. Someone has to go up the ladder. Someone has to change the light bulb. We can't all listen to sermons all day. Someone has to play the servant while the Marys of this world get their spiritual food. I remember, must be getting on to nearly 10 years ago now, when I was a student at Edge Hill University. And there was a local Christian lady, and she used to have all of us sort of sweaty students, about 20 of us, into her house, and she would cook these lovely meals. She wouldn't just do one meal, she would do three different types of meals. She'd do like a chili con carne, a lasagna, fajitas, all this food here. And we'd go in and we'd gobble all this food down, and then Vinnie Commons would come and he'd do a Bible study with us, read the Word of God, take us through John's Gospel. And while we were reading the Bible, studying the Bible, she was in the kitchen doing the dishes. Being a servant. Do you not think it's amazing that in every church there's a Martha? It's incredible, isn't it? I don't know who the Martha is in this church, but every church does have a Martha. Do you not think it's incredible that in every church there's a pianist? Someone with a musical gift. Suppose we go out to Preston Town Centre and we grab 100 people and we say, how many of you can play the piano? How many do you reckon would say they could? A very small amount. And yet I preach at probably about 15 different churches. I go to churches small, big, and in every single church, bar one, there's someone who can play the piano. Do you think it's interesting that every church there's someone who can do administrative things, a secretary, someone who's a techie who can do the sort of computer side? God saves the right people to serve in his church. And we need to praise God that we have Marthas who serve like mothers, their needs last. And I just want you to know that perhaps you are someone who is serving in the church. And you might feel at times, you know, I don't feel like people appreciate me. And you sometimes feel like, you know, people are taking me for granted, that they're using me. Well, if you feel like that, let me just say that. First of all, we're not doing it for people, are we? We're doing it for Jesus. And I want you to know, you might think no one sees the work you do. But I want to tell you that God sees. And God is pleased that we are working together as Christians, as his workmanship, lifting up the name of Jesus, advancing his kingdom in whatever gifts you've been given. Now, I do think that a sort of critical spirit has swept through the church. So we sometimes judge the Martha that we read in the pages of Luke 10. We judge that Martha, but we also judge the Martha who sits in row 10. It's easy to pick flaws with other people, isn't it? It's easy to pick flaws with other Christians on how they perhaps they raise their children, on how they spend their Saturdays, on how they maybe they come to this meeting, maybe they come to that meeting, how they even wear, do they wear a tie to church? It's very easy, isn't it, to pick flaws on people. But my question to you as believers is this. Do you see the positive things of other Christians? I wouldn't do this because I would most likely get arrested. But suppose I broke into your house And I went into your living room and I hid behind your sofa for a week and just listened to everything that went on. What would I hear? Some of you are chuckling. That's giving away a lot to me right now. But what would I see? What would I hear? You see, I think I would see a completely different version of yourself that you bring to church. Why is that? Because when you're with your wife, when you're with your husband, when you're with your family, you can be totally yourself because there's a place where there's a place where there's a fear of no judgment. I can be exactly who I am. I don't need to fear what I'm like because my family won't judge me. Wouldn't it be beautiful if the church was a place like that where we could not fear judgment? I'm going to quote someone famous, and it was actually someone in this room who reminded me of this quote last time I preached here. But Oliver Cromwell once said this, and I want you to fill in the blank. He said, paint me what and all. Paint me warts and all. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got warts, you've got warts. We've all got problems, haven't we? None of us are perfect. And wouldn't it be a great thing if in the church we could come and say, I've got this problem, I've got this difficulty, I lift it here before the body of Christ with a fear of no judgment. Now, there is one other reason why I think we can sort of commend Martha here. You'll notice that in verse 40, she took her quarrel straight to Jesus. She didn't say, Mary, could you just step outside for a minute? I'd like to have a word with you. And then her and Mary go out onto the yard and have a bit of a scrap. She didn't do that, did she? She took her quarrel straight to Jesus. That's a good way to live, isn't it? We should live like that as Christians. How often, you know, when we've got an issue, we go to the elders, we go to our friends, we go to our families. But the one person who can make a difference, we forget to tell him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to tell the elder. It's important to tell our friends and our family members. But we must never forget that we should always take it to him. Take it to Christ first. Okay, secondly, Martha was busy. Bounce over to verse 40 with me. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, the key word in verse 40, which actually I think sums up the whole of these four verses, is the word distracted. Now, and in the Greek, the word distracted means every direction. So in other words, it feels like she's being pulled in every direction. I wonder if you ever feel like that. You feel like you're being pulled by all of your family commitments and you're being pulled in this direction. And then you've got church commitments and you're being pulled in this direction. And then on top of that, you've got work commitments and you feel like you're being pulled in all these different directions. When we were kids, me and Emma, we used to, as if we didn't know each other when we were kids, but our generation, we used to have this toy called Mr. Stretch. Have you seen Mr. Stretch before? And so I might hold Mr. Stretch and Emma might hole and we'd be able to stretch him really, really far. And that's what we can sometimes feel like we're Mr. Stretch, like we're being stretched so far and you think, I can't be stretched anymore. I can't be pulled in all these different directions. And you see, what Martha was doing, she was distracted, but she wasn't distracted by anything that was inherently evil. She was distracted with good things. She was distracted from keeping the main thing, the main thing. And what's the main thing? Spending time with Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And some of you in this room, I've got no doubt, you're busy with good things. You're busy looking after grandchildren. You're busy serving in church. But like Martha, are you so busy with dinner that we give Jesus the spiritual leftovers? In 2017 and 2018, they were the two busiest years of my life. I was working for four churches. One of them was this church. I was doing 2 days for Young Life. I was running a youth theatre with Emma. We obviously had commitments as a family. I was running the youth theatre and I also started this YouTube channel. I was doing all of these different things. I had so many plates in the air. And because I became so busy, do you know what started to happen within my spirit? I began to get bitter. I started complaining. And I even became arrogant where I looked down on other people and I thought, why am I the only one who cares about the lost? Why am I the only one who's pulling my weight? Why am I doing this? You see, when we get busy, we start moaning. And what Martha's doing here is she's complaining. She's saying that Mary has left me to serve alone. Isn't that ironic? The busier we get when we're serving other people, the more self-centered we become. Too much work and little fellowship with Christ will always bring self on the throne. Too much work and little fellowship with Christ will always bring self on the throne. And we can often sort of get frustrated with other Christians that have different priorities to us. But I just want to throw this out there. Perhaps there, you have thought like this and you do say, why are they not? Perhaps you just need to think this. Perhaps that Christian, that believer, perhaps they're actually the ones that have chosen that which is better. And you need to sit back and you need to have more quiet time. But I can assure you of one thing. The devil loves it when you're crazy busy. The devil loves it when you're in a hurry. He wants to get you mad busy. He wants to get you so busy that you forget to pray. You see, the devil knows the power of silence. He knows how many revivals have started through silence, through one little old lady just tucked away in a room and she's praying and she's praying, a bit like Rachel praying, Lord, give me children or I die. Give me spiritual children or else I die. A bit like those men like John Knox praying, give me Scotland or else I die. He knows that silence, prayer time is dangerous. So let me ask you a question. Talk to me now. What have your quiet times looked like this week? Have you been doing the most dangerous thing in the world? Have you been spending time in prayer? Have I been spending time in prayer? Am I giving God the very best hours of my day? Or am I cheating him of my devotion? Am I giving him the very creme de la creme? Or as Spurgeon said, am I giving him just the cigarette butts, the end of the day? Dear precious brother and sister in Christ, are you keeping everyone else's garden in order, but your own is a mess? And for those of you who are writing notes down, would you just write this down? I think this is quite important. Write this. Minutes are better than sporadic hours. Minutes are better than sporadic hours. It's better to pray for 5-10 minutes consistently every day than to do a 3-hour quiet time in June and then never open your Bible again until July. What would you think of me now, looking at me in front of you, if I said to you, tomorrow I'm going to run a marathon? Or I said, tomorrow I'm going to box against Muhammad Ali or Mike Tyson? What would you think of me? You think, Joe, really, you've got no chance. You need to do some training. And likewise, if we think, you know, you hear a sermon and you think, I'm going to go and do a 2-hour quiet time tomorrow and I'll keep that up. No, we need to work our way up to it. We need to train ourselves that we can grow. And then there does come a point where it does become easier, where prayer does become more natural. And there comes a point where you're like, I don't even want to go out into the world. I just want to be close to him. I want to spend time with him. A wiser man than me once said, of what use is it to have many irons in the fire if the fire is going out? Of what use is it to have many irons in the fire if the fire is going out? Okay, thirdly, Martha was anxious. Dive into verse 41 with me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And in other versions, it says you are anxious about many things. Now, in the Greek, that word worried, that word anxious, it means pieces. It means peace. So in other words, Martha has fallen to pieces. Is there anyone in front of me now who likes the game Jenga? I don't know if you're a fan of Jenga. Do you like playing that? We all know how to play Jenga. You get some blocks. It won't work very well on this Blecton here. But imagine this is a straight table. And you get the blocks and you pull a piece out and you're against an opponent and you just place it on top. And then you tap another one and see, is it loose? And you put it on top of there. And then when it's there, go, you sort of blowing it, you know, hoping that it... And you do that. And then until what happens? You just put one final piece you put on the top. And what happens? The whole thing collapses. It all falls to pieces. You know, me and my friends, when we were at high school, I think we were in like year 8, about 13 years old, we had a conversation, I remember it very vividly, and we were talking about our mothers and fathers and how they discipline us. And what we found about our mothers, there was a sort of unanimous thing that our mothers, the way they sort of got cross at us, they would sort of have this consistent nagging where it was, tie your shoelaces, do your homework, don't be rude, don't be cheeky, go to your room, you know. It was just this constant sort of nagging, constantly. And we all found that was the same. But then, do you know what's interesting? We also found it was the same for our fathers. We found with our fathers, you know, you could get away with a lot of stuff. You know, you could be really cheeky and he'd just be so silent and you're doing all this behaviour and you're just doing nothing. And then suddenly you just do this very minor thing, this one final thing, and suddenly, like Montserrat, he explodes. And what has happened, you know, just that one final thing and he'd fallen to pieces. Now, perhaps that's what happened to Martha. Perhaps all day she's been stressed in this kitchen preparing, and then perhaps the rice boiled over, or perhaps she dropped a plate and emotionally she's just fallen to pieces. Do you know, can I ask you a question? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in this room are overthinkers? I'll raise my hand because I'm an overthinker, I am. That's why we've moved out of a house with asbestos, because I'm an overthinker, you know. But I think Martha was likely an overthinker. I think Martha was likely a perfectionist. It's interesting that it says, my sister Mary has left me. So if you read into that, it's almost as if Mary and Martha, they knew Jesus and the disciples were coming. And all day long, they've been preparing in the kitchen, trying to get this meal ready. And then suddenly, they knock on the door and Mary leaves and she thinks, well, we've got enough, we've got a meal here, and I'll just go and do the important thing and spend time with Jesus. But Martha lingers. She stays in the kitchen. She goes that extra mile. She goes further. Now, I don't want to take away from what I said earlier, but the question does need to be asked about Martha. And it's this. Was such an elaborate meal really necessary? Do you know, one day I'd like to do a study of the diet of Jesus. Wouldn't that be an interesting study to do, to study what Jesus ate? You know, at times, you know, it was said he was a glutton, wasn't he? And they called him a glutton. But at other times, when he broke bread and 5,000, just a bit of bread and a bit of fish. When he rose from the dead, and we read in at the end of John, what was it? Breakfast by the sea was what? It was fish. Jesus, our Lord, was contented with a little bit of fish. He would have been quite satisfied going to Martha's house and just eating a bit of fish. You know, there was a beautiful simplicity to Jesus and the disciples. They went to the highways. They went to the marketplaces. They went there with nothing but a compassionate voice and the word of God in their hearts. They didn't have a committee meeting. They didn't have board meetings. They didn't have magazines, manuals. But they did turn the world upside down. And I think there was a beautiful simplicity there. Now, I think that we as Christians need to remember that. And we need to just go out there and remember, what more do we need? You know, let's be contented with the small things. Let's go out there. We should plan. It is important to plan. It is important to have business meetings and these things. But let's always make sure that we're keeping the main thing, and our confidence is in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Now, what I'm about to say next gets to the very heart of the matter. And I think this is why we say yes when we've got a plate full of food, when we're so busy. I think in all of our service, in all of our sort of Christian work, there's a danger of us putting on a show. That's why we get worried about every single detail, because we want praise to be associated with our name. We want praise to be associated with our house. Oh, if you go to Martha's house, she does the best pea and ham soup in all of town. You need to get there and try that out one day. Or, oh, you know, if I ring Tim at 3 o'clock in the morning, he will come straight to the office straight away. Now, there is a dedicated employer. And the question needs to be asked, are we doing all of these things? Why do we volunteer for these things? Are we meticulous that Christ's name might be lifted up? Or are we meticulous that our name might be lifted up, that we might be praised? It's all about our motive. Okay, fourthly and finally, Mary was better. Tuck into verse 42 with me. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So what was Jesus' cure for busy, broken, anxious people? What was his cure? Him. He was the cure. Charles Spurgeon said, you might rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, but unless you trust the Lord your God, you shall not prosper. And we've chatted a lot about Martha's strengths, but let's not forget that Mary did choose that which was better. What do you think the woman of Samaria, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler and Martha all have in common? What do you think those four people all have in common? Let me tell you, they all went to Jesus with an issue, with a problem, and Jesus sort of almost ignored what they had to say, their question, their thing, and he went straight to the heart of the matter, straight to their very core. Martha, what do you care more about, me or this meal? You see, the only thing which is necessary for the soul of man is to spend time with Jesus Christ. That is why Mary chose that which was better, because the only thing that we should be doing as believers is spending time with Jesus Christ. Why is it that when you go and you stand, I don't know if you've been to the Lake District, but when you stand on the edge of a mountain, the Lake District, and you look out at these vast mountains and everything feels so big and you feel so small, why does that feel amazing? Why does that feel so good? Because we were created for something bigger. We were created to worship God. And yet at times we want to make ourselves really, really big and everyone else small, and we get miserable. And the thing is, the truth is this, our soul was designed to worship him, to worship our creator, to spend time with Jesus. And if we do anything other than that, if we surround ourselves with the cares of this life, we're going to be miserable, we're going to be unhappy Christians, we're going to be anxious, we're going to be broken. So the medicine is Jesus. It's the old Sunday school answer that they say, you know, when you say, what's the answer? And that a child puts their hand up and says, it's Jesus. It is. The answer is Jesus to all of our questions. So if you leave, let me just finish with this. I want you to think about this as well. This is something else to note here. You know, there is another reason why Mary chose that which was better. What do we know about Mary? We know that previously she also sat at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember that day when she walked in and she was crying and she had that alabaster jar and she broke it? And again, she was a broken woman, and the brokenness of that sense, it filled the whole room. And she wept and she then washed Jesus' hair. Do you remember that? But now the tables have turned. Now, again, Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, but now instead, it's Jesus who's doing the washing. He's washing her with the sanctifying word of God. So if you leave with one thought, I want you to leave with this thought. In all of our work, in all of our busyness, in this rat race that we like to call life, we must remember that our inner life must not be forgotten. Because as Jesus bluntly said, the last word in verse 41, what is it all? That last word in verse 41, what is it all? They're just things. They're just things, aren't they? They're just things. And the only thing which is necessary is our devotion to Christ. So here's one final reason why I think, I've said final a few times now, and you're thinking, is this going to go on forever now? This is one final, I promise now, one final reason why I think Martha can be commended. You'll notice there's no verse 43. Can anyone in their Bible see a verse 43 in front of me? Why is that? Because Martha didn't question Jesus. She didn't come back to him and say, Jesus, that's not fair. You don't understand. I've been working in the kitchen. No ifs, no buts. She accepted his answer right away. Total obedience. So my question to you now. Have you accepted Jesus' answer right away? Total obedience. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. You might say to me, but Joe, I'm a good person. You don't know my life. I've done so much for charity. No, it is only through the foolishness of the cross where Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners. That is the only way we can be accepted. That's the only way we can be made right in his eyes. I'm not an engineer, but I've been told that if you go and look at that plane, the Concorde, you know, the fastest plane in the world. I remember when I was 8 years old and I used to hear you always knew when a Concorde went past, didn't you? It would just go whoosh, and you'd all look up and you'd be like, oh, cool, that's amazing. But I've been told if you look at the sort of engineering structure of the plane, as you can see, I'm definitely not an engineer. At the end of the plane, on the nose, there's something called the propitiator. At the end of the plane, it's got a nose called the propitiator. Now, perhaps he was a Christian, but do you know what the propitiator does? When the plane, when it builds up all of that sort of speed, when it builds up all of that speed, it starts to build up a heat, a friction. And the propitiator, it absorbs all of the heat, all of the friction, to protect the rest of the plane from those damaging effects of that heat. And friends, my dear friends, Jesus Christ absorbed the heat, the wrath of God that day on Calvary when he took the punishment for your sins. And he took it all in his body and he received the punishment for our sins and turned that wrath away. That's what propitiation means. He turned it away for us because he is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Have you met that Jesus? Have you called out to him? Have you asked him to forgive you, to turn that wrath away? Have you put your trust in him? Have you been obedient to him? Have you repented and done everything he says? We fail him, but we ask that we would be obedient and live for him every day. So please think about these things, and perhaps myself included, no matter how busy we are, we need to spend much more time in here, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let's just close in prayer.